Started. Hard to tell when, I say we look a little bit low, but it's hard to tell when all the classes are out and things. But anyway, let's, we've been having real good numbers. We've been real happy with the attendance here as of late. And we've had a lot of visitors, so we appreciate that always. Luke chapter 14, we'll get to that in just a minute, about verse 12. Or so, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day. We're thankful that we're able to be here once again. We're thankful that you've watched over us for the past week, kept us all safe. We pray that you'll continue to be with us and bless us. We have much confidence that you will. You have provided for us providentially all through the years, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the material blessings that you've have poured out upon us, but we're most thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son Jesus. We know that there was a lot of sacrifice that went into that, and that allows us to be here even this morning, to be free from sin and in a right relationship and in fellowship with you. Help us always to be thankful for that. We pray that you'll continue to bless us here at Brown Street. And we pray that you'll be with our elders and our deacons and with each member here, that we'll always all stand for the truth and live our lives in such a way that will bring you glory and help attract others to the cause of your Son, Jesus. We pray, as always, that you'll be with all of us who are teaching this morning, that you will bless us, help us only to teach what is truth. And we pray that we'll always take your word and apply it to our lives. We pray also that you might be with Christians throughout the world, and churches who are in places where they're meeting at this particular time. We pray that you'll be glorified in all of the assemblies, and we pray that the Christians will be uplifted and that all of us together will let our light shine, strive to be a good example to those that we come into contact with and have the opportunity to influence. Bless us, Heavenly Father, in our daily living. We pray that we'll always put you first. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is really teaching some very practical things to us. And remember, he was addressing, of course, the idea of exalting ourselves in the previous section, and dealing mostly with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, but that would be applicable to all of the Jews that he was speaking to. And in fact, I often point out, when we think about the Bible, 90% of it was written specifically to specific people. So it really, a large part of it comes to us and is applicable by way of necessary inference. And there are some passages, of course, that address only particular groups of people, like, for example, passages that might address elders or might address women or might address fathers and so on. And we realize we make application of those things wherever we are and what group we are in. But most of the Bible is very general and deals with people, God's people, whoever they might be at the time. But again, they're addressed to specific situations. So we just take principles from the Word of God and apply it to our lives today as we live at this time and in this place. Things are different. Our culture is a little bit different, but the principles often are universal. And so Jesus, I said all that to say, Jesus is addressing a particular group of people here, the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and such, but the practical lessons that apply to all of us. And so, again, he just finished dealing with the idea of not exalting ourselves, that if we're humble, which is what God wants us to do, and we avoid the sin of pride, then he will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, then we're in danger of him humbling us. And we much rather God exalt us than exalt ourselves. And we much rather humble ourselves than force God to humble us. And so we need to learn from that. Well, we start at verse 12 then, and it is the parable of the great banquet. And so in the previous passage, he gave the parable really to the people, and now he's addressing this host
whoever he was, who's a Pharisee, we don't know much about him, but he seems to be addressing him. And so it says, and he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, is this a universal principle? Like, is it a sin somehow if you invite your family over for a meal? Of course not. And so we understand that the word only is implied in the text, that this is not what you should only do. You shouldn't only have your friends and family members over, because a lot of times what he's dealing with is something we can all easily fall into and be guilty of. And that is doing things just because we think we're going to get something in return. And so in this case, we invite only people over to our homes, to our houses, because we want them to invite us back. And it becomes a vicious circle and even turns into maybe a little competition and things. But it's always about what you're going to get in return. And then we can extrapolate that to a lot of different areas of our life where we have to just be careful of our motive. Why do you do what you do? And even in serving God, is it only for what you get in return? And so he's given this parable to show, like, not too many people make a habit of just inviting the poor and the homeless and whatever for a banquet. But he's just, and again, this is not a parable teaching us this is what we have to do or only do. But he's just giving us the message. Don't do things just for what you're going to get back in return. That's a lack of love. That becomes more of a prideful thing that he just finished talking about. And so he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so that's what really it is all about. Whatever you do, whatever the service might be, whether you're being hospitable or some other area of service, our mind should always be on the most important thing. It's not making an impression upon men for our own glorification. Like, we have to be careful of that. We certainly want to make an impression upon people. We want to have a good reputation, and we want people to see our good works. That's Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine, because so that the people will, the world will see your good works. But what's the motive behind that? Do you remember from Matthew chapter 5? They may see your good works in what? And glorify your Father. Glorify God in heaven. And that should be our motives then, as we're living our day-to-day lives and serving God and participating in the work of the Lord. That should always be our aim. Not people patting us on the back and praising us and giving us glory. And so we need to think about that. That again, as I said a few moments ago, that's an easy trap to fall into for all of us. That whatever you do, you got to think of your motive. Even in preaching the gospel to the lost, why are you doing it? So that you gain a reputation of being a great personal worker? Or because you're sincerely interested in the souls of men and you want God ultimately to be glorified? So no matter what you do, even something like this, just in being hospitable, why do you do it? If you are hospitable. And so, you know, it's a great lesson for all of us, because it's a very easy thing to fall into doing things for the wrong reason. There is a passage that we may have looked at it earlier in this series, because Jesus is repeating himself a little bit here. But in Matthew chapter 6, of course, we know of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus warned us about motive, again, because motive is always important. But what did he say in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 1? He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So you keep all these words in context. Like, of course, we're going to practice our righteousness before people. How else are you going to let your light shine and influence others? You can't. But he didn't just stop right there. He said, you beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. So there's the motive. Why are you doing whatever practice of righteousness you're engaged in? He's dealing primarily with giving alms here. But whatever it is, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he goes on to give other examples of praying even, or even fasting. And it's the same principle. Yeah, Dale.
It almost seems contrary to, but it's not. I know that it's not. And we don't do things just to be seen of men, and that's how we're supplied in Matthew 7 and the Golden Rule.
Right.
We do unto others the way we want them to do unto us, because that's what God expects of us.
Yes. And yes. Right.
We always have to keep that in mind.
Yeah. It. You know, the Bible always addresses just natural inclinations that we have as human beings. And so Jesus knew in the Golden Rule, he knows how you want to be treated by others. We all do. And so treat others the same way. And so he's not teaching there that, of course, you go around and all you ever think about is what, how other people are going to do for you and what you want done for you. No, but we all can be guided by that, because we know how we want to be treated by others. So just treat others that way. And so it is a great rule, the Golden Rule. Go ahead, Autumn.
Even near blood with families and friends and easy gratification, and sometimes even with
Right, right. It's a great thing, and we're blessed to have a loving congregation. You can invite your friends to, and we're not bragging on this particular local church. We have our problems and our faults and flaws, but we certainly can invite people without being ashamed. I've told, and that's why all of us as individuals have to make sure we're living the way we should live. And that even when we have visitors, we greet them in the right way and all of that. Because all of that's very important. Can be soul saving. Or can push people away if we don't act in the right way. But we want to be that kind of local church. I've told you before, I've attended a local church where people would say, as long as so and so are members there, we'll never attend that local church. That makes personal work kind of hard, doesn't it? And that's the same congregation that I told you about where there was a fight in the basement while I was preaching. Nobody was paying attention to me. I couldn't figure out why. And so that kind of thing, you're kind of ashamed, worried to bring people into that. Well, we're blessed. And so Autumn's right. Invite people to come to services. And that's a good way for people to see the love of God, but we need to make sure we act that way when we invite them. All right, so continuing then, you just have to make sure that your motives are what they ought to be. And so when verse 15 says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so probably this one, where he's not identified or anything, but he's probably picking up when Jesus talked about the resurrection of the just. And of course, the Jews had a particular view of the kingdom of God, and probably had in mind here the messianic kingdom. And they felt like that kingdom was going to be earthly. And they basically believed that whenever it came, it would be ushered in by a great festival. And so that's probably what he had in mind. But the undertone there in his statement is the Jews felt like they were going to be the only ones at the festival, the only ones to enter into the kingdom of God. And so, of course, that wasn't right. And their whole view of the kingdom of God was wrong, because is Jesus going to come back someday to usher in a physical kingdom here on earth? No, that's not why he came in the first place. He came to usher in a spiritual kingdom. And, of course, we realize that. But and so that's probably, though, what motivated him to even ask this the question about the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And so what we find, of course, remember, he's talking to a particular audience here, a Jewish audience, and why they think that the Jews are the only ones who are going to be invited. The truth of the matter is they have refused the invitation. And so there, as we've already seen here in recent teaching, right here in this overall context, that it's going to be a time when Jesus comes back of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not when people are cast into hell, that will certainly be the case, but with regard to the Jews who expect to get into the kingdom but are left out, that's going to be devastating. And that really hasn't changed today. Like, Jews today believe still that they are the special people of God. And can you imagine how that will feel on the day of judgment? Then let's think about us. How many of us here in this auditorium believe that we are the special people of God? Do you think you're a part of the special people of God? Right, you should. But you better make sure you are. Because are you really what you ought to be and in favor with God just because you're a member of the Church of Christ? No. There are many in the Church of Christ who aren't acting right. And you can imagine, after years of teaching and preaching, you have to be a member of the Lord's church. And this, you have to obey the gospel. And you did that. And then you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and you hear, depart from me. You think you might be a little shocked? Of course. You want to make sure you don't hear that. But it all comes down to how you're living right now. So, yes.
As you look at the overall picture of this, the Jews were used to, they knew they were God's chosen people at one time.
Yes.
And they had King Saul and then David and Solomon and all the other kings, and they thought this was just going to continue. It seems as though that's the way that their line of thinking was.
Right.
And so they had, in their own minds, they had no reason to think about this is going to change one of these
right,
days.
Right, right.
You know, and we have to watch if we're not careful, the world today, the denominational people, when I was raised up in denomination, they believe what they hear. You know, I did.
Right.
And so things do change, whether we recognize that or not. It changed for the Jews, only they never recognize it. They still
right.
don't today.
Right.
And so we ourselves can get caught up in that
Right.
As well. So there's a lesson to be learned for all of us.
Yes.
Not just the Jews, but all of us.
Right, right. And, you know, it may sound sometimes like I pick on the Jews a lot here. In fact, there's no question that I'd be in trouble with some people in the world today who, if you say one negative thing about Israel, you're cast aside. And they really think I'm the worst. But the fact of the matter is, it I always bring up Israel because, as I've been saying on Wednesday night, we're them. Like, they were the people of God. There was a validity to them feeling that they were, because they were. Only they lost the privilege because of how they lived. And their rejection, ultimately, their rejection of Christ. And so there's a validity even to us, as Barbara pointed out, that we are the royal priesthood of God. And we are God's peculiar people. But doesn't mean you can't lose that status just like the Jews did. You can. And there may be some here this morning who have. It all boils down to the same thing, your faith in Jesus Christ, which is demonstrated by how you're living your life. So we just want to make sure, as we read these things, Jesus at this time, he's dealing with the house of Israel, because they were, even at this point, the people of God. But he just tells them repeatedly, they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to be left out. People from the west in the east are going to come and make it into the kingdom, and you're not. And that's just a terrible thought. And it should be, that should scare us even today. We need to make sure that we're living the way that we should. So, all right. So he goes on to, he uses this man. We know then the background and why maybe he even asked the question here. But Jesus gives some more practical teaching. He says, just read verse 17 again. And the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And most of us are familiar with that custom, how they did things back in that day. It wasn't too far from how we do things. But if someone was going to throw a great banquet, they would invite people. But, you know, just it was like an invitation. So they would know. The people would know probably the day when it was going to. They just didn't know exactly when or what hour. So at the appropriate time, he'd send servants out and say, all right, it's time. Come. Everything's ready. So come. And so these individuals had received the invitation, and now everything was ready. And he says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see to it. Please have me excused. Now, what happens? These three different people, they all give excuses, and that's all they are. They're feeble excuses, and they don't justify their actions. Think about this first one. Their action, of course, was rejecting the invitation. But I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. What doesn't make too much? What do you think? Say, there's something off about that. What comes to your mind right away? That's one practical thing. The field's not going anywhere. Get your priorities together. But what else? Right. You mean, you know, property was very, very valuable then as it is now. You just bought a field and you haven't even seen it. You have to go see it now. That was just an excuse. And that's what excuses often are. They involve a little falsehoods in that thing, because you really don't want to do whatever it is you're trying to get out of. But so number one, it's not likely he bought a field and didn't even look at it. But even if all of that was okay, still, as Barb said, you got to have your priorities together. The field's not going anywhere. And that's the case a lot of times with us in serving God today. Whatever we allow to get in the way, whatever we put before God, is usually not going anywhere. I mean, We need to learn to put God first. Put the excuses away and accept the invitation. There's the ultimate invitation of obeying the gospel of Christ, but every time we're called to service, it's an invitation. You can receive it or reject it. And so something, you know, very practical and something we need to think about. Now, he goes on to say, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. That seems a little off, doesn't it? That seems a little backward, just like the field. Do you buy the oxen and then examine them, or do you examine them first to make sure you want them? Well, of course, you examine them first. So it's the same thing, really, just a different material thing. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things. So, that was legitimate, wasn't it? Married a wife, I can't come. Better put your wife before everything else. Well, what's off about that? You got to put God first, yeah, for sure. But even in this physical, you know, parable that he's given, just as a parable, we understand marriages and things at that point were very, just like they are today, they were complex, involved a lot of things. And so there's no way that he was caught by surprise. Why did he accept the invitation in the first place? And now he's just making an excuse. If he didn't want to go, he should have said, don't want to go. Got to attend to my wife. By the way, this is given at a time that it's sad to say that in a lot of these big banquet things, kind of affairs, the women weren't invited. And so, I mean, but whatever the situation was, he knew it. Because this is not the first word of it. This is just the final invitation. You've accepted the invitation. Now come. Now it's ready. Well, I can't. That puts us into mind. Listen, we've obeyed the gospel. Like, I'm always surprised when we start thinking, well, you know, I can't do this, or I don't want. You're the one who obeyed the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you were committing to give your lives to God. So there is no reason in any of the duties or responsibilities that we have, there's no reason to now say, no, I don't want it. Well, you shouldn't have accepted the invitation. And you know what's coming up next or shortly here is the teaching of counting the cost. And that follows pretty closely because we have to count the cost. People should do that even before they obey the gospel. But there's some people in the church that act like they didn't count the cost. Like somebody convinced me if I'm baptized, everything's great, and that's the end of it. And we've had people come and obey the gospel, they're baptized, and we never see them again. You know why? They didn't count the cost. Now, some of that is on us. We have to make sure that people, when they hear the word, that they know that there's a life change that's going on. That there is a cost you have to pay. We have to put that cost the best we can before them. A lot of people, they just think, well, okay, I see that path. It does say repent and be baptized, every one of you. I'm going to do that. Then I'm good. I just go on living my life. No, you better count the cost. But some people, they act like they don't think there is any cost to be paid. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind in the lane. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And you know, sometimes people just don't realize, like these three men who made the excuses, they made these excuses and so they didn't attend. Who were they hurting more than anyone else? Themselves. That is exactly right. And I wish we could get people in the world to understand that. And I wish we did a better job ourselves understanding that. Like whenever we disobey God in any way, we're hurting ourselves more than anyone else. It doesn't mean that we're not hurting others. In fact, whenever we sin, we hurt God because He cares about our soul. So it's not like it's ever something that we like people say, well, I'm not hurting anyone but me. Whenever you sin, you're hurting God. Chances are you're probably hurting somebody else too. But even if not, you're hurting God. But you're always hurting yourself. And why would you do that? What did Jesus tell Saul on the road to Damascus? Why are you doing what? Yep, but then what?
It's hard for you to kick against the prick.
That's right. Why are you doing that? Jesus was basically telling him, you're hurting you. Why are you behaving like this? But that's true about all of our sins. You're hurting you first. And so these three men, they made the excuses, but at the end of the day then, they would never taste of the banquet. And that was too bad for them. All right. Anything else? Yeah, Mayor, I'm sorry.
In verse 15, when the person says with joy, you know, blessed is everyone who eats the bread in the kingdom of God. It's almost like he's like, yay, yay, yay. And then Jesus then goes on to say this.
Yes.
It's almost like at the end of this, Jesus is saying, you're all yay, 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 but I'm telling you, all those people that you think are yay, 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 not all of them are going to be eaten.
Right. Exactly right.
And it's almost like it's just interesting to me how Jesus is like not.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And that's the powerful message behind all of that. Like with the Jews and with us and with everyone. I mean, again, that doesn't mean if we are what we should be and what God has given us the ability to be by His grace and through His word, then we should be excited and we should be filled with joy. But if you're not ready, all that joy and all that yay, yay, that is not going to help you on the day of judgment. So, yeah, Jake. Right, right. Those are the best kind of blessings that you don't see coming. And so now from a literal standpoint, you're right. Like we have a lot in the Gospels about people like that and who would have been Jews and whatnot who Jesus came and healed and that sort of thing. In this particular parable, all of those folks, the blind and the lame, they would be Gentiles. And it was the ones rejecting and making excuses with the Jews. And it is true, the Gentiles, they didn't spend their life looking for the righteousness of God and waiting for the Savior to come. And they weren't thinking about some messianic kingdom. And yet they're the ones who received all of that because they heard the word and they accepted it. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. No matter who you are, will you receive the gospel or reject it? And if you receive it, then it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, whatever your case may be, then you will be blessed. But we after we obey the gospel, we have to continue to be faithful, and to be faithful unto death, and not feel privileged and act like, well, we're members of the Church of Christ, okay, so I'm just going to sit back and serve when I want to and obey God when it's convenient. No, we got to make sure that we're living the way we ought to. And so, all right. So he gets I just heard a bell, believe it or not. That was the first one. Okay. So we get to what I was referring to before at verse 25, the cost of discipleship. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And I'm always impressed with the fact that Jesus, while, remember, at this particular time, he has huge crowds following him, but he was never about the crowds and the number of people. It wasn't about people following him. He wanted people to be right and to go to heaven ultimately. That's why he came in the first place. But it wasn't just, you know, crowds showing up and then he had great crowds, but he didn't always try to appease them or to say things that were going to make them feel good. That wasn't what he was about. Over and over, we've seen going through the book of Luke where he has turned to crowds and said things that might sound a little discouraging at first. But it's just Jesus being honest and knowing motive and being the Son of God and able to read hearts and all of that. He knows. Oh, great. Okay, you're here and following me and listening to my teaching, but there's a cost that you have to be aware of. I don't want you following me blindly. You need to know that there's a cost. And this is a big one that he states here in these verses that I just read. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life. Now, you've heard it before. You've gone through this before, I'm sure. What does he mean by hate? Love less. And so this is a true sign of discipleship, putting Jesus before everyone else. Jimmy, yeah. Yes.
For something else.
Yeah.
You know, exactly what we do in this society today. You know, if something better comes along, I made a commitment, but something better came along, I'm going to take that opportunity. Well, we treat the Lord the same way, and we'll be called for that on Judgment Day.
Right.
We made a commitment, but we didn't forsake everything because something better may have came along.
Right.
Especially when it goes to preaching and teaching the gospel to others or whatever the situation may be.
Yeah.
You know, we'll take it. Well, this better came along. Something better came along. We see with these three, they got out of that.
Right. So that's a great take on it. Because whatever, you know, those excuses, whatever they didn't, why ever they didn't want to come, it does seem like something better came along. They received the invitation, but now all of a sudden they don't want to follow up with it. And we need to understand we already have the best. If you will obey the gospel of Christ, you already have the best because we have something that's lasting. From a material standpoint, something better might come along in the immediate that might cause you to do whatever, forsake the assembly or whatever it may be. That's the devil. He can bring things into our lives that are shiny and bright and might make us feel good immediately. But you have to always remember, we already have the best. We have not only a relationship with God now, but the hope of eternal life. And that resurrection of the just that Jesus talked about, we have that. There is nothing in this world that is worth giving those things up for, even immediate gratification. But again, that's hard in real life. Like, we can all pretend, well, that's no problem. Easy. Yeah, until those bright and shiny things pop into your life all of a sudden, you really have decisions to make. You're going to stick with God, or you're going to give in to those temporal things. And so it's all about counting the cost. And we'll get to that full parable here next week. Appreciate your attention.